what happened on that first hymn. The music written in the hymnal didn't match the music that was being played, so we all got confused. Especially me, because I read the music. All right, we've been studying this little book of Philemon in the New Testament. Let's go there. We're going to be reading a couple of verses there. Philemon, right after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll find Philemon right before Hebrews. This is lesson number 17. It's hard to believe out of a book with only 25 verses you could get so many lessons. But you can dig deep enough there. It's there. A lot of treasures. Since we've got some people who are with us for the first time, I'll explain what this letter is. It's the account of a servant who ran away. He escaped from his master. He was arrested, and during his prison time, he was won to Jesus Christ. He heard the gospel, and he professed faith in Jesus Christ. He was born again, and the preacher who led him to Jesus Christ was also in jail for preaching the gospel. And so now this man, this runaway servant, he's different. He's saved. He's going back to face his past. He's going to do the right thing. He's got this letter in his hand with him. And he's going to go back and enter into his new future. And we find a remarkable statement in this book of Philemon that is echoed throughout the New Testament scriptures, meaning this is not the only place you find this teaching or this theme. And it's in verses 10 and 11 we'll read. The Bible says in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Okay, that Onesimus is the name of the man who's been saved. He's been converted, and he's going back. Verse 11, which, speaking of Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. That's a great verse there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this lesson today, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to clearly see that we are different since we have received Jesus Christ. You made a change in us. Help us, Lord, to leave that old past behind, to leave the things of our past, the activities of our past, the sinful things of our past. Help us, Lord, to have victory over those things and leave them far behind and never look back, and to live for Jesus Christ. Help us to see the importance of this and the reality of this in this lesson today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christianity is not a religion. It's a person. Christianity is not a process. It's a moment's conversion that results in a lifetime of change. Christianity is not one faith among many. Christianity stands above and beyond all of them. And the reason that Christianity stands apart is that Christianity has a Savior. Other religions instruct men as to how they might save themselves. Christianity provides man with a Savior. As religion tells men how to work through their problems, how to address their situations and their circumstances, how to gradually improve themselves, Christianity offers you the power of God Almighty. in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can and will instantly transform you from the person you are, the person you were, the person you have been, into the person that God Himself can make you. For centuries, those who proclaimed the Christian gospel spoke of becoming a Christian as a conversion experience, as a life-changing experience, and as a new birth. And all of this is found in Scripture. That's why these men said what they said and taught what they taught, because they were teaching the Bible. Well, today, the Christian pulpit has been overtaken by humanists and philosophers and by religionists. And so men now offer a Christianity without conversion. Well, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. They offer a Christianity without a new birth. And there's no such thing, if you read the Bible. They offer a Christianity that doesn't change your life, but that leaves you the same way it found you, only with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on the top. That is not found in the Old Testament or the New Testament in the Holy Bible. The Bible says that this man, Onesimus, had a time past, and this man has a but now. And I say to you that the person truly and genuinely born again in their adult years, you know, and a child may have very little to turn from, thank God for that. A boy or a girl, they may have little that they need to forsake, little that they must abandon, and thank God for that. But I'd say to you that any man turning to Jesus Christ in his adult years, and any woman turning to Jesus Christ in her adult years, will certainly have a time past. It will be a time, but it will be past. Praise God. And any man, any woman turning to Jesus Christ in their adult years and receiving the glorious new birth and his wonderful salvation will certainly have a but now. Now that word but indicates to all who are honest that the now does not match the past. That the now is not the same as time past. That the now is different from the time past. So away with all of this, I'm Christian and I'm just what I always was. Yeah, I've had a born again experience, but I'm the same person that I've always been. I met Jesus, but you know, he made no difference in my life. Let's be done with all of that kind of deception. Let's be done with all of that false religion. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And he doesn't save them from hell. That's found nowhere in the Bible. Did you know that? He doesn't save them from eternal damnation. That's found nowhere in the Bible either. He saves them from their sins. Now, yes, a man who dies in his sins does go to hell. A man who dies in his sins does receive eternal damnation. But that's not what Jesus saves you from. Scripturally, he saves you from your sins. Now, all of us did not do the same things in our times, but we all had our times. All of us did not pursue the same iniquities, but we all had our pursuits. All of us did not fall in the same direction, but we were all fallen. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that time is past. I'm not a saved addict. I'm not a saved drunkard. I'm not a saved adulterer. I'm not a saved fornicator. I'm not a saved liar. I'm not a saved thief. I'm saved from that. I'm saved out of that. I'm delivered. So that is my past and not my present. Praise the Lord. And then the Bible says, but now, and compare the two words, time past, unprofitable, but now, profitable. How about that? There's a difference, isn't there? So let's put that in modern terms. Maybe you don't understand all that old Bible language, those big words. Okay? Good for nothing, good for something. No good, good. Okay? Can't stand to be around them, glad to have them around. You understand? There's a difference. He's not the same man that ran away. He's not the same man who left. He's, and think about it. He has not had time to go to seminary. He has not had time to go through a 2-year discipleship course. He's not had time to become a Bible scholar. He's caught. He's arrested. He's converted. He's sent back, and he's already a different person. Why? Because it's not a religious process. It's a brand new life. Think about Saul of Tarsus. Should still be fresh in most of your minds. We studied the book of Acts. There he was on the road to Damascus. And he met the Lord. Ends up blinded. And the Lord's going to send a man named Ananias to go speak to him. Well, Ananias, he knew Paul, about Paul. He was afraid to go into the house where he was staying. He said, "Lord, I've heard all about this man. I know what kind of man he is. I know what he's done. I know how he's hurt so many Christian people. I know what kind of attitude and temper that man's got. You want me to go see him?" And the Lord said, "Don't you worry about a thing. He is not the man he was." Okay? You say, "Well, how long did that take?" Well, it looks like 3 days. 3 days. Saul sat in that house, and 3 days after he met Jesus, Ananias walked in, and Saul had a different approach to life. He had a different temperament. He had a different way of thinking. He was a new man. 3 days after he met Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus can do for you. That's what he will do for you. If you have a true, genuine, born-again experience from the depths of your heart. I'm not talking about, "I said a prayer so that mom would get off my back." We're not talking about, "I made a profession of faith so daddy would quit putting so much pressure on me." We're not talking about, "I kind of evolved into it because we started going to church where everybody was saying that they were saved, so I figured I better say I was saved too." No, I'm talking about Jesus Christ drawing a line in your history of B.C., before Christ, and A.D., after deliverance. A time past and a but now. And that's what we're talking about this morning. You say, "Yeah, but you got me thinking, brother. I knew this deacon one time." Well, I've known my share of deacons, and they weren't right either. Well, you know, I knew this preacher one time. Well, you haven't figured out that all preachers are not perfect. Well, I knew this fellow one time. He said he was a Christian, but boy, you should have seen what he did. Well, we've all known people who they said they were Christians, but that's not the issue. Do you have a time past and a but now? Well, you can through Jesus Christ. It is available to you through Jesus Christ. All right, let's strike one more blow at this modern false gospel. Verse number 11 says, which in time past was to thee, unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So what I want you to notice there is that there is no mention of the benefit to the saved man himself. It doesn't say that Onesimus got saved and now he's going to be rich. Onesimus got saved and now nobody's family's going to get sick and die. Onesimus got saved and now he's not going to have any more problems. Onesimus got saved and now he's going to be driving a Rolls Royce and wearing an $800 suit and preaching on the TV. None of that stuff. This man used to be unprofitable to others. Now he's profitable to others. See, the old life, the time past, all those times in your past, it was all about you. But the new life in Jesus Christ, it's all about others. That's the conversion experience. That's the born-again experience. All right, let's look in at some other places in the Bible. Just turn back one page probably to Titus chapter 3. Maybe it's even on the same page there where you are in Philemon. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also. So notice there that the writer of the book is including himself in the statement he's about to make. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Okay, were. So he's talking about past, right? His past, their past. All right, they were sometimes foolish. Now, we were not always foolish, but sometimes. Does that fit anybody here? Can anybody say, sometimes I did not take God into account in the things I was doing? And that's biblical. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so, if there's no God, it's easy to do those foolish things. That's Psalm 14:1, and other. I believe it's other places as well. So were you foolish, sometime foolish in your life? Did you ever do anything as though God wasn't even there? Well, now you know he was there. Okay, sometimes foolish, sometimes disobedient. How about that? Is there anybody here who was sometimes disobedient? If you go out on the street and start preaching Jesus, you might get, you might notice that these religious people will start opposing you. And they'll be saying things like, well, I keep God's commandments. Well, that's a kind of a curious thing to say when you're screaming at people because you don't want them talking about Jesus Christ. Now, commandments. I keep them. You keep them. Sometimes. As a child, I kept them. You kept them. sometimes. But the question is, were you sometimes disobedient? Because see, that's all it takes. Sometimes disobedient. And you're lost. You don't even have to kill somebody every day to be a murderer. Just once will do. You don't have to lie every time you speak to be a liar. Once will do. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. So, were you sometimes disobedient? Sure you were. Everybody has been. Sometimes deceived. None of us missed out on that one, have we? That goes all the way back to Eve in the garden, deceived by that serpent. Sometimes serving diverse lusts. That old lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that was in control. Sometimes serving pleasures. Hebrews 11:25 says that Moses refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, according to this verse, sometimes he did, and so did you. All right, sometimes living in malice. Did you ever want somebody to get it? You know, Jonah is a good example. He's first one came to my mind because he was a man that would have loved to see God destroy Nineveh, all the people of Nineveh. But the Bible says in Proverbs 24:17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Okay, did you ever want to see something bad happen to somebody that you didn't like? You say, nah, not me. Well, now maybe not, you know, all day, every day, but sometimes, it says. Sometimes we have all lived in malice, even if it was just a fleeting thought. Sometimes living in envy. Have you ever been just a tad jealous of somebody who had something that you wanted and you couldn't get? Joseph's brothers were so envious of him that they sold him into slavery. Sometimes hateful. Sometimes hating one another. Now look, it says, but after that. See that? But after that. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, here's all this horrible way of living, this way of living that is unprofitable to others. If I live that way, if I'm lying, malicious, hateful, that is unprofitable to others. That's the life of everyone who does not know Jesus Christ. But after that comes salvation. Now here's the question. Why is this message not being proclaimed in the ears of everyone who walks through the doors of the church? Any church. Put any sign you want on it. Decorate it any way you want to decorate it. Where is this false notion that you go along through life living in sin, living only for yourself, and let me sprinkle a little Christianity on it for you, on you. Let me indoctrinate you with a little bit of faith. And you can keep on going just like you've always gone. Being just what you've always been, doing just what you've always done, but now you can call yourself a Christian. because we signed you up or we did something to you. Are you starting to see this? Christianity is a dividing line in your life. There is a time when I was a fool, a disobedient sinner, living for myself. But after that, God's kindness, God's love stepped on the scene and made me a new man, made me a new woman, made me a new person in Jesus Christ. That's the salvation experience. All right, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And so I hope by going to these other Bible verses, you'll see this is not a verse, one little verse in Philemon that I'm reading or taking out of context. This is the theme of the New Testament epistles. Ephesians 2. Now here, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be reading seven items before, okay? Before you were born again, before you became a Christian, a true Christian, okay? Here's the before, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, okay? That's pretty rough, isn't it? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past, there's that phrase again, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's what you see all around you. Let me give you an example. Do you know why men wore leisure suits in the 60s and 70s? Well, it sure wasn't because they looked good. I'm pretty sure about that. But do you know why men wore leisure suits with white shoes and white belts? Well, because at the moment, that was the course of the world. Do you know why they will never be caught dead wearing that stuff today? Because the world is not flowing in that direction. So do you understand that? There was a time when a lady would not be seen in public. No lady would have dared to leave her house and come to church without gloves and a hat. And you know why, ladies, why you wouldn't do that today? Because you'd look a little bit out of course. Okay, now look, the course of this world is profanity. The course of this world is irreverence. The course of this world, it just flows. It just flows. What do we wear? Whatever they tell us to wear. What do we look at? Whatever they tell us to look at. What do we read? Whatever they tell us to read. What do we dance to? Whatever they tell us to dance to. So that's the trap. That's the bondage that sets in a teenager's life and carries them the rest of their life. That peer pressure from the world. People are just following the course. Just following the course. Did you ever get out there handing out gospel tracts and one person comes down that sidewalk by themselves? And most of the time, if it's one person by themselves, they'll take that literature about Jesus. But if they've got two friends with them, it doesn't matter how bad they want it, they're not going to take it. Say, why not? Well, because they're caught in the course of this world. The current is pulling them toward the waterfall. Then the Bible says in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, the devil dictates these things. Verse 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It just came naturally to want to do the wrong thing. Number 5 is in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. So we had our conversation among them, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. Verse 3. We're by nature the children of wrath. Verse 3. So that's 7 things about every lost man, every lost woman, and those are not pretty things. Dead in sins, walked according to the course of this world, they were directed by the prince of the power of the air, following the spirit of disobedience, conversation among them, lusts of our flesh, children of wrath. Verse 4. But God. See that? But God. See, here's my life. It's all wrong. It's all messed up. And then God steps in. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now watch. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. There's a difference after somebody is saved by grace. There's a difference compared to before, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being, here it is again, in time past. So, here's all I want to know. When was it, young man, when was it that you passed from a life of sin, following the course of this world, to a life of good works, because Jesus Christ stepped in and made you a new man? When was that? That's the Bible. Scripture teaching from one end of this New Testament to the other. Come to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. Watch the difference. Watch this difference. Romans chapter 6, verse number 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you see, Onesimus, his problem was not that he was a servant to Philemon. His problem was that he was a servant to sin. That was his past life. Every one of us know, have known, the bondage of serving sin. We've all been there. Every one of us has said, why do I do that? Why can't I stop doing that? Because you're a servant to sin. And we've all been there. Now watch. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Remember those new leaves that you turned over? Enough to build a compost pile? Remember all those new starts that you made? Remember all those New Year's resolutions? One good thing about getting older is you just quit making those things. What a waste of time and energy that was. You say, well, why couldn't you? Because I never had the freedom. Somehow inside I never had the freedom to do what I knew to be right in times past. I always ended up right back into the bondage of my habits and my temperament and my lusts. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now? You see that? Do you have a then and a now? Or has your life been just one unbroken continuation of failed attempts of you trying to do better? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? That word ashamed, that's a key word right there. That's a key word. Listen real carefully. I'm not trying to talk any saved person out of their salvation. That's not my purpose. I would never try to do that. But here's the difference. When I got saved, September 8, 1991, I was in the same kind of fog that many of you were in after you got saved. I knew who Jesus was. I knew what I had to do to get saved. I didn't really have any idea what would follow. And as a result of that, I had a lot of doubts about whether or not I was saved, because there were many things that I would read in the Bible that I knew I wasn't living up to and I could not live up to. And I'd go to church and I'd see people do things and I'd hear the preacher say things, and I couldn't measure up to that. And I had real doubts and real struggles about my salvation. So I went through a time where I was thinking to myself, man, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I mean, because I've done some things after I supposedly got saved. And I still have these thoughts that I know I shouldn't be having those kinds of thoughts. And there's people, they're all doing all these good things, and I'm not doing those things yet, so man, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And it bothered me that I wasn't doing as right as I knew I should be. And you know what? That was the first and the best clue that I truly was saved. And you know why? Because I realized that those things would never have bothered me before, but it bothered me terribly now. And so there was obviously something different. And the difference was, I was ashamed to do sinful things now. And it wasn't that I had it all figured out, but there were things that I used to do those things boldly. But now I was ashamed to do those things, even to think of them. There were things I used to say. You know, I used to say, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. And now I knew there was something very wrong with it. There were things that I would defy you to tell me I couldn't do that. And now I knew in the depths of my heart I couldn't possibly do that because it just wasn't right. Where did that come from? I hadn't had time for seminary. I hadn't had time for a 2-year discipleship program. I hadn't had time to read through the whole Bible. But something happened that made me ashamed of what I used to follow without shame. Made me embarrassed of what I used to be bold to do. Something had changed that I couldn't explain. I couldn't prove. I couldn't find Bible verses for it. But the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, I'm not telling you, sir, I'm not telling you, ma'am, that there's no more temptation. There's no more improper thoughts. There are no more misdeeds. I'm telling you that your thrill and your enjoyment with that which displeases God, that's over if you're saved. And what you used to do and what you used to find pleasure in, that's going to bring you no pleasure anymore. What you used to do without shame and without embarrassment, you won't want anybody to know about it now. Why? That's time past. And there's a but now in your life. When did that happen? Do you remember? Remember? You did not evolve into this thing, see? You didn't just gradually become a Christian because you sat in a church for a while. You didn't inherit it from mom and dad. I know some Christians were raised in a church where they think salvation is a covenant that God made with their great, 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 great grandparents so that none of their children will ever be non-elect. Well, I want to tell you, you do not get it from your dad. You don't get it from your mom. You don't get it from your grandparents. You've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not a hand-me-down thing. It's not an inherited thing. It's a personal thing. Turn back with me to Philemon now. Book of Philemon. See, here's the challenge in our day. Here's the problem. Entertainers and politicians, those are the primary voices that people in most countries hear. If you hear someone speaking to you, they're an entertainer or a politician. You say, well, what about all those commercials? That's entertainment. Those are paid professional actors. Those actors, they get on that TV and they'll say, yeah, you know, one day I bought this new car. No, you didn't. You didn't buy anything. They're paying you $50 to stand in front of a camera and read a script and lie to everybody. So we all understand that. But listen, those people, their entire purpose and motivation is to get you to like them. Like them so that you'll go to their movie. Like them so that you'll go to their show. Like them so that you'll buy their product. Like them so that you'll vote for them. As a result of that, they have to speak to you a certain way. That is, they have to exalt you so that you will then look down upon them and bestow your blessing upon them. Well, the difficult situation that a true minister of the gospel finds himself in is, though he desperately wants everybody to like him, his approach must be to present truth and hope people want the truth. And it often comes across in a very, very different way than a potato chip ad or a mattress ad or a coffee ad. Because see, everybody who needs tires is not at risk of losing their soul if they don't buy my tires from my business. Everybody who needs potato chips is not going to burn in a lake of fire if they buy a different brand. So there's really not that amount of pressure, because there doesn't have to be. But if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Him, if there's no way to be saved but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is imperative, it's essential, that you know and understand that any other way that you are trusting, or any other thing that you're trusting, including your own supposed ability to be a good person, you got to get rid of that. And that's hard to get that across in a political fashion or an advertising fashion. And so here's the truth of the matter. I hope you love the truth. You don't have to be addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography. And you don't have to evolve out of it over a long period of time through this program or that program. You don't have to be in bondage to habits and lusts. And you don't have to evolve out of that bondage with the help of an expensive therapist. You don't have to be doomed to your personality flaws and vices. You can be set free from that in a moment of time through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, look at this. The Bible says in Philemon, in verse 11, which in time past was to the unprofitable. And he writes that as though that is completely over. He is not that man anymore. Verse 11 says, but now profitable to thee. He's absolutely confident this man's life is changed. Can you all see that? Verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus has been begotten, not trained, not educated, not indoctrinated, not reprogrammed. Look, the only basis for this change in verse 11 is a new birth in verse number 10. Do you see what he said? I'm sending him back, and he's not who he was. Well, wow, what happened to him? He was begotten. I'm sending him back, and he's a brand new person. Well, what did you do to him? Well, he was begotten. The sole basis of Paul's certainty that Onesimus is a brand new man is that he met Jesus Christ. He's been born again. And I'm telling you, sir, you could become a great husband. Sister, you could become a great wife. You could become a great parent. You could become a great neighbor. You could become a great human being. You could become a great Christian through Jesus Christ. Just like that. Through Jesus Christ. He has that power. So away with all of this. Come as you are. Stay as you are. Be what you are. And we'll just throw a little Jesus on top. The Lord is much, much better than that. He's bigger than that. He's more powerful than that. He can change your life. He can change your life. Wouldn't you trust Him? Would you trust Him to do that? That's all He asks. Amen. Let's stand because we're going to sing a hymn, but we're going to pray first. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for giving us this look into ourselves and our own way of living. Thank You, Lord, for causing us to have to examine ourselves once again and see if we really did cross that line of faith into salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here and they've got any doubts, that today they've taken care of those doubts. They know exactly what they must do. They understand that they need to stop trusting programs and themselves and any other good works salvation methods, but they must simply trust from their heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be a new person. Their past will be past, but now they will live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.